you have your Bibles, let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 this morning. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read three verses this morning, verses 6, 7, and 8. And we'll read all three of these verses together this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, 7, and 8. Say amen when you found that scripture this morning. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Read with me. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You may be seated.
And this morning, this message is titled, The Value of God. The Value of God. And Mike Clark said, well, we could spend forever and eternity talking about that.
Right.
And you are right. And we might have to have a part two tonight in the value of God. And let me just say, starting off, I'm sure I'm going to step on some toes this morning, including my own. But I'm not apologizing to you so much as preparing you. Because the purpose is to help you and myself and I, and to open our eyes to the true value we place upon God in our personal lives.
Amen.
And that's something we need to be aware of. And we read a moment ago in Revelation chapter 21, and he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. What would the world be like without God? What is his value to us? Our theme this year is the value of one, and we've been looking at the value God places on one human soul. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what value do you place upon God? God is mentioned 4,473 times in the Bible. Lord, 7,970 times. Jesus, 983 times. Christ, 571 times. And Jehovah, 4 times. Simply put, without God in the Bible, you would have a meaningless book. The Bible is nothing but another book without God. The Ten Commandments would have never been written. And if they were, there'd be no reason to follow them. There would be no morals and no absolutes. In fact, there would be no such thing as moral. Because what is right and what is wrong, we only understand because God told us what was right and what is wrong. Man would be God. And it would be every man for himself. There would be no Christmas and no one singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. People would not have a reason to love their neighbor except to get what they want from them. They would not have a reason to not covet what their neighbor had. Adultery would not be a sin nor a crime. There would be chaos without God. Every man would do that which was right in his own eyes, according to situational ethics. That means how you handle a situation would depend upon that situation and upon what you decided what was right or wrong for you to do in that situation. Each person would become their own moral compass. You couldn't say that the laws that a country placed upon its people were wrong because there would be no constant truth. Why would your laws be considered better? That's just your opinion. if you decide what is truth. What do we base goodness and badness on to begin with? The Bible. Whether you understand that or realize that or accept that, all morality and moral truth comes from God. Without God, if someone cut you off in the car, one time you might honk and shake your fist according to the situational ethics. Another time you might shoot them. It would all depend upon the situation and what you felt was right to do at the time. Aren't you glad there's a Bible? Another word for that is called moral relativism, which basically means that there are no moral absolutes and that what might be right in one culture might be wrong in another. But the people who are for moral relativity, the people who support that ideology, approach ethics and morals from the position that where they stand and how they approach morals is the right way. People that are for moral relativity are only for it because they think they're right. With moral relativity, though, neither side can be wrong. For each side did what they thought was morally right. Why does your moral rightness become more moral than their moral rightness if there are no morals? How can one side be right and the other wrong when there are no absolutes and no morals? With moral relativity, there's no black and white. There's no right way, wrong way. People who are for moral relativity are for it as long as they get their way. And they can make the rules and the decisions about what is right and wrong. Go ahead and sit still, boys. Stop turning your pages. When someone who believes in moral relativity finds themselves with a gun pointed at them, and the other person is about to pull the trigger and kill them, what argument do they have to stand on? You can't do this. It's wrong. Well, according to who? If there's no God. According to what? If there's no word of God. When the person on the other end of the gun says, but this is what feels right to me, and I believe this is the best option in this situation and morally right for me to do, whose morals win? The one with the gun. When you are for moral relativism and you get to decide what's right and what's wrong depending on the situation, then when you're on the losing end of a situation, you can't get upset because that person did what they thought was morally right. Morality, if there's no absolutes, morality, if there is no God, morality, if there is no Bible, would be decided by he who had the most power. And that's what it is in North Korea. No matter what culture you belong to, I'm pretty sure thou shalt not kill is currently appreciated. Anybody with me this morning? Did I lose you? Too big of words? It is a law that God has written into our hearts, whether you believe in him or not, that makes the thought of killing a fellow human a hard one to consider. But look, if we're all from apes and evolution, then who cares if you kill somebody else? Just kill another animal. But if you believe in a God, then you're not just killing an animal, you're killing a soul. There are those who take the position that they don't believe in a God. Listen up, young men. Nor do they disbelieve there is a God. They don't believe and they don't disbelieve. They call themselves agnostics. They like kind of to ride the fence. They don't want to choose theism, the belief in God, nor do they choose atheism, the belief that there is no God. They just kind of please both sides. Atheists believe, and there are those who are atheists, they believe there is no God. And they try to remove any idea or thought of God from their life and desire to remove God from society as a whole. They fought to remove prayer to God Almighty from schools and succeeded. They are fighting to remove one nation under God from our Pledge of Allegiance. They are fighting against our national motto engraved upon our money, "In God We Trust." They fight to have crosses removed from cemeteries and parks. They are humanists. A humanist believes in humanity and the power of the people. And whether they realize it or not, the humanist has made himself God. Listen to some quotes from the American Humanist Association website, where their motto is, "Good without God." Which I might say is an oxymoron.
Yep.
Because you cannot have goodness without God, because you cannot know what goodness is without God, because God is the one who tells us what's good. But listen to some of these quotes. The International Humanist and Ethical Union says that humanism is not theistic and it does not accept supernatural views of reality. In other words, humanism does not believe in God. The Bristol Humanist Group says humanism is an approach to life based on reason and our common humanity, recognizing that moral values are properly founded on human nature and experience alone. Now, if you go into a prison that's controlled by MS-13 and you want to go off their value system, you're in trouble. In other words, this humanist group says God and His Word have no authority and should not be followed. Man will make the rules based upon our human nature and experience. We'll be able to decipher what's good and what's evil because we'll be the determiner. We'll be God. You know, that sounds a lot like what the devil offered Eve in the Garden of Eden. What is ironic, and we will explore this in a little bit, and you need to stay with me this morning, there's a lot more thinking involved, is that man's human nature and experience seems to always point to the belief in the existence of the supernatural and spiritual. From present day all the way to ancient times, man has turned to God Almighty or false gods for guidance and to determine their actions. Why would the Aztecs sacrifice humans alive on the top of their ziggurats? It was a sacrifice to one of their gods. The humanist religion is humanism. Everyone has a religion and everyone has a god. Humanist God is themselves. Humanist religion is humanism, and their church is the humanist society or group that they locally belong to. The Humanist Society of Western New York states, "Humanism is a joyous alternative to religions that believe in a supernatural God and life in the hereafter." Betty Chambers, former president of the American Humanist Association, said, "Humanism is the light of my life and the fire in my soul. It is the deep felt conviction in every fiber of my being that human love is a power far transcending the relentless onward rush of our largely deterministic cosmos. All human life must seek a reason for existence within the bounds of an uncaring physical world, and it is love coupled with empathy, democracy, and the commitment to selfless service which undergirds the faith of a humanist." I want to point out that even humanists have faith, but they place it in humanity. They place it in themselves. Joseph C. Summer, a humanist, states that humanism is a philosophy of life that considers the welfare of humankind rather than the welfare of a supposed God. He put that very well. Follow me this morning. Many Christians are Christian in name, but have become humanist in practice. Many Christians consider their personal welfare more important than the welfare of God. Many Christians care about themselves and being comfortable in this life, and they live their life on earth as if it is the only one that they're going to be living. They live this life on earth as if there is no afterlife, just like a humanist that doesn't believe there is a heaven or an afterlife. Many Christians could care less about God and what He wants. Attendance to church is an annoyance. Giving financially to God is a burden. Reading the Bible is boring. Prayer is inconvenient. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Not pausing to consider what God wants. Many Christians are nothing more than a humanist in disguise. They don't love God. They tolerate Him. He was their ticket out of hell. He was a way to get out of debt spiritually. He is their personal concierge, holding the pearly gate open for them when they enter, escorting them to their heavenly mansion, and going to make supper for them so they can be comfortable. Christian humanists who worship themselves more than God will show up for Sunday morning messages so that when they pray to their magic genie in the sky, He'll give them what they want when they need Him, and that way He won't bother them during the week because they clocked in and put in their time. This is a tough sermon this morning. Hang on. To them, God's a pastime, and worshiping Him is not important, as important as worshiping themselves. He is not their everything. God does not hold as much value to them as money. God is not more valuable than family. They'll spend time with family rather than go to a church service to worship their God. God is not more valuable than the team that is playing during the evening service. God is not more valuable than a job. God is not more valuable than their children's sports teams that play on Sunday and Wednesday nights, nor is He more valuable than Taekwondo or the Girl Scout meeting. They value their vacation time more than God. They don't go to church on vacation. And there are Christian humanists filling the churches of America today. They value their weekends to take time off for themselves. God is not valued enough to take time off for the church services. If you choose to work over God, you worship yourself. If you choose your evenings at home over Sunday night service or Wednesday night service, you worship yourself. And I'm not saying that if you're physically blind and driving during the night that you need to die on the way to church tonight. That's not what I'm saying. If you're physically unable to come to church, that's one thing. But if there's nothing wrong with you and you can make it to church, but you choose not to, then you're a worshiper of yourself and not of God. You're upset that I'm pointing out that God is to be valued more than you this morning, it is because you worship yourself. And your little feelings are hurt because you value your feelings more than God's. So there's an altar here this morning. You can come to it when there's a prayer. I'm going to say, if you're coming just to clock in and clock out and pay your dues and just show God, give Him a little lip service, and yeah, I know that you're there. Please, when I need you later, I'll call you. You might as well stop coming to church because it isn't doing you any good anyway. If you don't come to church to worship God and to yield to Him and to make Him feel good and to please Him, then you're only coming to make yourself feel good and appease your own conscience. Humanism appears to be the religion of the enlightened. People who have arrived at such a high intellect that they have come to the conclusion that God does not exist and did not create us. The world was created on accident by an explosion. A big one. And we all know that explosions, when they happen correctly, create order out of chaos. I mean, if you put all the parts that would make a Swiss watch into a bag and shake it for 3 billion years, out will come a working Swiss watch. The explosion caused the Big Bang, caused this brilliant, fine-tuned universe to appear. And on one of the trillions of planets, which happened to be the perfect distance from the sun, 93 million miles to be exact, give or take whether it's winter or summer, life was formed and came to be. The problem with the Big Bang theory, as well as evolution in general, is that it isn't science. What is the first law in the scientific method? It must be observable. By who? A man. Anybody know anybody that was there when it all came together?
Come on.
Somebody has to watch the experiment and see it happen for it to be a fact that it happened and be scientific. No one has seen an animal transform into another animal. No one has seen a monkey turn into a man at the zoo and have to be released from his cage. We got another one. All that money just to get him into America. When you ask someone who believes in evolution where life came from, they go back to the primordial soup. You ask where the primordial soup came from, they go back all the way to the Big Bang. You ask them, what is it that exploded? They say, well, all the matter of the universe. You ask them, where did the matter of the universe come from? The answer you get is, well, it's always been. Okay. That is a conclusion they have to come to and believe by faith. Because there are no facts supporting that theory. A theory is a guess. Nowadays, they teach guesses as fact in our schools and universities. The only other option for how this intricately designed world got here was that it was made by a designer. Let me say, to put the parts of the Swiss watch into the bag to shake it up to begin with, someone had to make the parts. The clear design present throughout the universe tells you there was an intelligent design behind it. You ask someone who believes the Bible how man got here, and he'll take you back to Genesis and the sixth day of creation where God created man. Then they ask, well, where did God come from? Well, he's always been. This truth is accepted by faith as well. But who are you going to put your faith in? Matter that's always been that you don't know where it came from? Or God that's always been who told us he's always been? Where are you going to place your faith? Because either one of those in conclusions you have to accept by faith. There is clear evidence of intelligent design all around us. There's no evidence of evolution. Where are the transitional links? If it took billions and millions of years for the primordial soup to turn into a frog, to a bird, to a monkey, to a man, there should be millions of fossils all over the place of half birds, half fish. Well, he didn't make it. Where are the half monkeys, half men? Where are the half horse, half whale? There aren't transitional fossils all over the place because there aren't any transitional fossils. You know why? Because there were no transitions. God made dogs, dogs, and frogs, frogs, and humans, humans, and monkeys, monkeys. To believe in evolution as true, you have to accept it with more faith than you have to accept that God created. I guess the question is, which do you choose to be your God? Matter that you don't know where it came from, or God? To believe God created the heavens and the earth, you have to accept it by faith because no man was around to see it happen. It takes faith in an intelligent God who designed us, who always was, over matter that always was. Let me say, history proves the Bible to be true. I love that archaeologist that set out to disprove the Bible, so he went and dug where the Bible said there was a city. Guess what he found?
The city.
The city. He said, well, this can't be right. I'm going to say where the Bible says another city is and dig there. And guess what he found there? Guess who he started to believe in? I love the investigative journalist up in Chicago whose wife accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and he set out to disprove him and ended up proving. After seeing all the evidence, he had to come to the conclusion Jesus Christ was real and he was the Son of God, and he got saved. So if you doubt, please try to disprove it, because eventually you'll be here on Sundays. Science proves the Bible to be true. You know, the Bible said the earth was round before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Isaiah 40:22 tells us that. If the humanists think that they have arrived at the ultimate place of enlightenment and their goal is to stamp out the belief in God or even false gods, let me say they have their work cut out for them. Because every nation, people, and tongue since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden has worshipped something or someone. The American Indian tribe, the Abenaki, worshipped the god Taubadak, the creator. The Algonquin tribe worshipped Gitche Manitou, the Great Spirit. The Blackfoot tribe worshipped Apistotuki, the creator. The Inuit tribe worshipped Torngasoak, the sky god. The German tribes worshipped multiple gods such as Baldur, Bri, Loki, Odin, Thor, Nana. The gods of the Slavic tribes of Russia were Rod, the god of the universe, Belobog and Chernobog, Sud and Vid. There were over 200 gods and goddesses worshipped in ancient China. The gods were believed to have created the world and human beings, and they kept the world and surrounding universe functioning. The gods of Hawaii were many as well. Some of their names were Ku, Kane, Lono, and Kanaloa. The gods of Japan were many. One of their gods was Takamikazuchi. India is probably the winner in the amount of gods worshipped, coming in at 33 million different gods currently worshipped today. The ancient Greeks worshipped Zeus and many lower gods. They were so superstitious that they had an idol in Athens with this inscription, to the unknown god, in case they left one out. Just this past month in January, an estimated 10 million Hindus descended on the city of Allahabad for one of the world's biggest religious gatherings called the Magh Mela to wash themselves in the Ganges River, believing them to be holy waters during this time, where they believe they are able to purify their souls and wash away all of their sins. One of the Hindu holy men who participated in this Hindu festival was Shiv Yogi Mani Swami. He said, I believe that if you all bow before the Ganges, you will be blessed with eternal peace and happiness. This annual ritual has been held in Allahabad for centuries and is a smaller version of the Kumbh Mela, a gigantic event attended by tens of millions that UNESCO describes as the largest peaceful gathering of pilgrims on earth. Xambaz, the supreme being of the Haikim of South Africa, creator of all things, including humanity, is a benevolent figure who is invoked for help when ill and when traveling and is said to provide the rain. There are many more African gods worshipped as well. You see a trend here around the world? The Aztecs of South America worshipped 12 major gods. The Incas and Mayas had their own gods they worshipped. The Egyptians worshipped over 2,000 gods in ancient times. Is it not interesting that every nation, tribe, and tongue has in their past or history the worship of a god, and that most of them believe they were created by a god? Perhaps you would attribute the belief in a god as outdated and for humans who are not advanced. And yet in the current year, there are men fighting and dying as members of ISIS in Syria because of their spiritual belief in their god Allah. 2019. Right now they're making a final push on the last two cities that these men hold. According to a study in 2015, Islam has 1.8 billion adherents, making up about 24.1% of the world's population. If humanists want to stamp out all visage and knowledge of any spiritual being, they have a lot of work to do. Because most of the world believes in a God, if not the God. According to the Pew Research in 2010, there were 50 Muslim-majority countries. Every Muslim is expected to complete Hajj, the Islamic pilgrimage to Mecca, Saudi Arabia, the holiest city for Muslims, to visit the Kaaba, which they call the House of God. In 2017, the number of Muslims coming to Mecca for the Hajj was 2,352,122 people at one time in one place for one purpose, to worship Allah. If humanists again desire to remove all thought of God Almighty or any other false god, it's going to take a while. Because the majority of humanity believes in a supreme being, even though they may be worshiping the wrong one. There is a natural void in everyone's life for God Almighty that mankind has been trying to fill since the fall in the Garden of Eden. There are 2.19 billion people who claim to be Christians and say that they believe in God Almighty in the world. Just like someone, there's always going to be a leader. Someone's going to lead. There's always going to be a leader. Wherever you are, there's a leader. Someone will lead. Let me just say, there will be something you worship. Even if you choose not to worship God Almighty or any other gods, then your worship then is turned to yourself. You then become God. Everyone worships someone. This morning, I want to remind you, Christian, there is a God.
Amen.
Not a God, the God.
Yep.
And his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Alpha, the Omega, the Great I Am, and by him, all things consist, including you. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now the Bible says he's before all things, but the question I want to ask you this morning is, in your life, is he before all things? He's supposed to be. What do you got in your life that's more important than God? Some of you need to take yourself off the throne and reinstall God where he belongs in your life. Because you're nothing more than a Christian humanist. You say you believe in God, but you worship yourself. You won't be inconvenienced for the Lord. Revelations 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And my question to you this morning as I come to a close is your life right now pleasing to God? Or is that even a thought in your mind? Who are you trying to please in your life with your music choices? You or God? Because there's some music that is sinful. And there's some music that is spiritual. Who are you trying to please in your life with your movie choices? Who are you trying to please in life with your choice of friends? Who are you trying to please in your life with your dress and attire and how you present yourself. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, and I'm asking myself these questions as I'm talking to you, because I've got some work to do myself. Because I've allowed myself to get on the throne in some areas of my life instead of God. But how about you? Is God in all your thoughts? I'm going to close with Matthew chapter 22. Look there, please. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. My question to you this morning is, does God have all your heart? Does God have all your love? Because He should. What value do you place on God? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for being a loving God and loving us while we were yet sinners. For sending Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins, to make a way for our fallen nature to be forgiven and our sin debt to be paid for by someone who had never sinned, your only begotten Son. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, God, if there's someone this morning who has not accepted you as their God, please speak to their heart through your Holy Spirit and draw them to you and help them to realize their sinful condition, their lost condition, and that there is an afterlife, that when they die, they will either spend it forever in eternity with you because they have accepted you and your Son's sacrifice and ask for forgiveness for their sins, or they'll spend eternity separated from you in the lake of fire, paying for their own sins themselves. God, if there's one like that this morning, I pray their heart would be convicted and that they would come to you during the invitation. Lord, I also pray you please convict us this morning who are loving you with lip service and with our words, but our actions show that our heart is far from you. And God, help us, including myself, Lord, to take ourselves off the throne of our hearts and put you back in the position of preeminence where you belong as God. And may we do everything for your glory and do everything to please you. In Jesus' name I pray.